And tonight, I want to begin by asking you the following question. Why do we exist as a church? What is the purpose of our existence? What is the purpose of any church's existence? Have you ever considered this question before? Why are we here this day? And why do we continue to come every week? What's our purpose? And the answer to this question is directly related to my next question. What should the focus of the church be? Why do we exist as a church? And what should the focus of the church be? In other words, what should the church's time and energy be given to? Well, Christ answers and exemplifies the answer to these two vital questions in the final words of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. If you will, please turn here. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, gives us the answer to these two questions. Why we exist as a church and what our focus should be as a church. Now, some of you who are familiar with the Scriptures already know the words in which are given in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. This is the passage of the Great Commission our Lord and Savior gives to the disciples. And the Bible says here, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 records for us the church's purpose. Christ told us of His purpose. Again, who is the organizer of the church? Christ. Who is the head of the church? Christ. So Christ gives the instruction manual for the church. He gives the mission statement for the church, and it's recorded for us within these three verses. The purpose of the church, yes, we can say to be good scholars and good theologians, is to glorify God. That's the ultimate purpose. But we glorify God by seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. God is glorified when people are gloriously saved. The angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. And Christ tells us of the church's purpose. And He tells us not only here in Matthew 28, but in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Mark chapter 1, verses 32. We looked at this scripture last week. And then Jesus is on His preaching mission. And in preaching, He is curing diseases. He is healing those who were possessed with devils. All the city is at the door seeking Christ to heal them. And the Bible tells us that the disciples came to Christ when Christ snuck away to be alone with the Father. And when they came to Christ, they said, "All men seek for Thee." And Jesus said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. So Jesus is exemplifying a mission here for the church. He is the exemplar. He is the head of the church. He is the one showing the disciples what the mission of the church ought to be. And we see in Matthew 28, Matthew 4, Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15, Mark chapter 1, 32 through 39, that Jesus is on a preaching mission. He continues, Mark 16, 15, he says unto the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Christ enters into a synagogue on the Sabbath day, Luke chapter 4. He stands up to read. He reads the prophet Isaiah. And when he opens the book, he finds a place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. John chapter 1 in our text this morning. Jesus goes into Galilee and finds Philip. Philip finds Nathanael. Philip comes and says, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets write. And it's a link in the chain. Jesus is finding one man. He gets a follower. This follower seeks after another man, points them to Jesus. And the mission is to seek after souls. John chapter 4. Christ must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there's a lost Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, who is in need of the gospel, whose heart the Lord is dealing with, and she will respond to the message that Christ will give. Christ goes about in ministry eating with publicans and sinners. Why? Because his mission is after souls. And throughout the Gospels, we see Christ telling us and showing us the purpose of the local church. The purpose of the local church is to see God glorified by seeing souls saved. The life and ministry of Jesus teaches us and illustrates for us what the church ought to be about. Christ told of its purpose, and Christ exemplified its purpose. Now, the book of Acts declares to us that this purpose was indeed followed by the disciples. So the Gospels, we have Christ declaring the church's mission to reach after souls, to become fishers of men. Christ leaves, he ascends unto the Father. And what do the disciples do? Well, we have a whole book, the Acts of the Apostles, showing us that they then put feet to Christ's teaching, that they are carrying out the mission that Christ gave to them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Christ is taken up out of the church's sight, he proclaims, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses. Do they obey that command? Well, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost. Peter opens his mouth. Peter preaches. And about 3,000 souls gladly receive the Word of God. The Lord adds to the church such as should be saved. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple. They meet a lame man. The lame man asks for alms. Peter and John say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The man walks and leaps and praises God. And this presents a platform, an opportunity, this miracle, for God's servants to speak the gospel to those who are nearby. And again, Peter and John open their mouths and they preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, we have for us a record of a man full of faith and a man full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen. And here Stephen is brought to an opportunity to preach the gospel. Stephen boldly preaches the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down to the city of Samaria and preaches Christ unto them. In God's providence, Philip comes across a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch who's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip takes the scripture and preaches unto him Jesus. I hope you're catching the theme. The last verse of the chapter, chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, it says, "But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in the cities till he came to Caesarea." Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus. He is gloriously saved. He is stopped in his track. God does a wonderful miracle in this beast of a man, Saul of Tarsus, and he turns Saul of Tarsus into a witness for Christ. And verse 20, "And straightway he," Saul, who is now Paul, "preaches Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God." Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, this religious yet lost man, sees a vision, and he is gloriously saved when Peter is sent to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And we see then here a mini, if you will, mini Pentecost falling in Acts chapter 10. But there is preaching and there are souls saved. And the rest of the book of Acts, we find then Peter fading in the background. The Apostle Paul sent forth by the church. Hands are then laid upon the Apostle Paul. He's sent forth to preach the gospel into the utmost parts of the earth. And not only preach the gospel, but establish churches. And we read in the epistles, churches were established. The church in Galatia, the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi, the church in Colossae, the church in Thessalonica. And seeking, Paul is seeking to reach after souls. And then these churches, in turn, reach after their community. Souls were saved. Churches were planted. And this was the entire work of the church. This was the mission of all believers. Now, don't be mistaken. You may be sitting here and say, "Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm not involved in this." And I would say, nonsense, you are. Now, this is the responsibility of the whole church, not just the preacher. And I ask you, who was involved in training and sending forth preachers? The church. Who prayed as the preachers went forth with the gospel? The church. Who gave financially so Paul could go forth and plant churches? The church. The church of Jerusalem was the hub. Out of that hub, the church of Jerusalem, then were sent out preachers. And we see that these weren't all ordained ministers, if you will. Some of them were deacons sent out of the church, preaching the gospel, seeing souls saved. But we understand this, the first century church was consumed, they were utterly consumed with the desire to see souls saved and churches planted. That was a fire within their heart. That was their passion. That was their mission. Their time and energy was completely given to spreading the gospel. They took Jesus' words seriously. When Jesus said it, when Jesus exemplified their mission before their eyes, and the apostles grabbed the baton, if you will, and they continued the race, and they made sure to hand the baton to somebody else so this mission can continue throughout the centuries. And we are here tonight because others have stayed faithful to the mission of seeing souls saved and churches planted. 55 years next year, we will celebrate here in this community, and we are here in this community because God moved on the hearts of people this great mission, the great commission given by nobody else but Jesus Christ Himself. So here is where I want to make my application. How are we doing with the mission Jesus gave us? How much evangelizing are we doing? How much discipling are we doing? Oh, to have a heart like the first century church had for seeing souls saved and churches established. I believe one of Satan's tactics of diminishing the work of the gospel is causing churches to become sidetracked from its purpose. That is one of the top ways Satan diminishes the work of Christ, causing churches to become sidetracked on 1,000 different issues rather than its key purpose. And sometimes it is good things. All right, let me give you an example. Seeing the poor fed is a good thing, and the Bible speaks much about it. But that is not the purpose of the local church. Are you catching me? That may be done as a help to the physical needs of others, but what good is it if we feed the body and leave the soul destitute of hope? The main purpose of the church is not to rally for the unborn, though this is a noble deed, and we need to speak out for the unborn and the murders that are done daily through abortions, and we speak out against such a criminal act. But that is not the church's main mission. Now, we can serve in places that help mothers and women through that circumstance, but we do so with the hope that we might point them to Christ. We send missionaries around the world, but we send missionaries not only to make sure there's good drinking water, but we send missionaries to tell others of the living water, the water that can satisfy the soul. So you see the main purpose, but sometimes it's easy to become so focused on something else, something physical rather than spiritual, whereas we think that we're doing good, we can pat ourselves on the back, but we forget the main mission, and the mission is that of reaching souls and preaching the gospel. One of the ways the church becomes sidetracked from its mission is when it becomes more inward focused rather than outward focused. As Leonard Ravenhill once said, where the church becomes keepers of the aquarium rather than fishers of men. When the church and its purpose becomes the three F's, you know, fun, food, and fellowship, we like to say that. When that becomes more intense, and when our focus becomes fun, food, and fellowship rather than evangelizing, we can become sidetracked from the main mission. Now, don't misunderstand me. Fellowship is a byproduct of the church's existence. Acts chapter 2, the church met daily. There was fellowship. There's needed fellowship. That's how we encourage one another and strengthen one another in the Lord. That's how we pray for one another. It is a byproduct of the church's existence. And we can say safely, just so you're not throwing things at me tonight, food is also a byproduct of the church's existence. I think we can safely see that from Acts chapter 2. A breaking of bread and people meeting together. And the Bible has much to say about hospitality and welcoming others into our home and enjoying fellowship over the meal. So don't misunderstand me to think that the pastor is some weirdo who doesn't like to eat or doesn't like to fellowship, because I do. And that is a byproduct of the church. But I hope you get the picture. That is not the main purpose of the church. The main purpose of the church is to be a spiritual hospital. It is to see souls come to know Christ, and in coming to Christ, that they would be discipled, that they would grow in their faith, that they would be trained then to reach others for Christ. And when a church spends more time focusing on internal things rather than reaching out for souls, it ceases to live out its purpose. And so I say that because we need to be on guard against the enemy. And as we look forward to the new year, it's my desire that we would passionately practice our purpose for our existence. And this is why I am scheduling a week long of preaching at the beginning of the year, because this presents an opportunity for us to invite others to church. And some of those services will have an evangelistic focus. And we're praying for souls and desiring souls to be saved. And if we're preaching the gospel, if we're praying, and this is our heart, God is going to bring people. And we will see people saved. And what a way to start off the year, by seeing souls come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is why we're having prayer meetings, so we can gather together and bring lost souls before the ears of God, because only He can perform the miracle of salvation. Only He can open the heart, and only He can convince others that He is the Savior. And so we're praying for souls to be saved. And as we go forward, we're going to be looking into ways of evangelizing our community. And maybe God would place something on your heart in which you can be a blessing. I know some are involved in going down to the Emmanuel Baptist Rescue Mission. And this is a wonderful way to reach souls here in our area of Southern California. And perhaps we can look into going to the nursing homes and being a blessing to those who are on the doorstep of death. They are on the doorstep of eternity. Maybe young parents, young mothers would get a burden to go out to the local parks and to meet other young mothers and children and invite them to come to church and come to know Christ. And maybe there's a hospitality ministry where we can be a blessing to young Marines who need a home-cooked meal, young Marines who are tired of Taco Bell and McDonald's, who would benefit from a home-cooked meal and the love of Christians. Oh, that God would put it on our hearts in the new years to constantly carry around gospel tracts so that we might look for opportunities to plant the seed and water the seed, writing cards, making coal, however the Lord leads. We ought always to be about the mission. And I'm here to tell you, if we stay faithful in seeking after the lost will be saved. The Word of God gives us the assurance that Christ will build His church. We looked at that last month. Christ will build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ, the head of the church, the shepherd of men's souls, will advance His kingdom. Our mission cannot fail. And listen, this is the comforting doctrine of election and predestination. Look at Acts chapter 18. Now, perhaps you've heard a few things about these doctrines, but if we see them in a biblical manner, we will see that one of the comforting doctrines of election is the sure fact that people will be saved. Christ will see His mission accomplished, and He chooses to use the local church. He chooses to use Christians who are yielded to Him. Here we have Paul in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And Paul is preaching the gospel. He is reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath. He is persuading the Jews and the Greeks that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what do? Well, they act like madmen, because lost people are madmen apart from God. They oppose themselves. They blaspheme. They shake off their raiments at them. And Paul is a bit frustrated with their unbelief. And here he is at night, and I'm sure discouraged and thinking about, is it worth it? Will my work be blessed? In verse number 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. And Jesus says, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Notice, for I have much people in this city. Paul, keep preaching, because people will be saved. Keep preaching, because my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. And many think the doctrine of election extinguishes evangelism. And I would say a wrong view of the doctrine of election does. The hyper view does. But the balanced view, the scripture view, does not extinguish evangelism. I would say it ignites evangelism. It ignited evangelism for Paul because notice, verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. What pushed Paul to keep going even in the midst of unbelief? The fact that God will save. The fact that God has his sheep and they will come home. God will save. Thus, our time in evangelizing and praying for souls will not be wasted. Our planting of the seeds of the gospel will not be wasted. And if we are saved, it's because we were chosen by God. And God decided to use others to seek after us. God used others to pray for our souls, and God had mercy on our souls, and thus teaching us that the evangelistic efforts of others were not wasted in our own case. So why will it be wasted in the case of others? Praise be to God for those who had passion. They had a passion for us to come to know Christ. Praise God that others were not too inward focused, that they bypassed our need for Christ. I thank God that I grew up in a church that had a preacher who preached evangelistically. And some of those messages are still implanted within my heart and my soul. As a young boy, I can remember the preacher preaching with passion, and the preacher urging me to look to Christ. And though I was a lost man for many, many, many years, those sermons as a young age had an effect on my heart. The seed was planted, and not only was it planted, but it was constantly watered. I'm thankful for a father who prayed for me year after year after year after year. And I'm thankful for these things because God chose them as a channel for me to come to know Christ. Now, if we were a dead church, if we were the frozen chosen who said us four and no more, it is doubtful that we would see a great number of people come to know Christ. And God's not going to use us if we are dead Christians without the heart to be used of Him and to see others come to know Christ. But we see our mission very clear in the Scripture, and we ought always to be about this mission. Not just the pastor, not just the leaders of the church, but the entire church involved in the work of the ministry. And we're involved through the bus ministry. We're involved through the Sunday school ministry. We're involved through the King's Kids ministry. We're involved through the nursery ministry so parents can come to the worship services. We are involved in our prayers to God for our church. We are involved by being here and being a light and a witness to those who come to this place. All of us are involved in this mission, and it's my desire for us to stay faithful about the mission. In a battle, in a war, the commander must constantly remind the soldiers the mission, not to become distracted by other things, but to see the mission. What is our mission? Our mission is to go. Our mission is to sow. And our mission is to stay faithful. And if we stay faithful, there will be a great harvest. It's promised by God. So let's hold on to these truths as we launch forward into the new year, seeking to be faithful fishers of men. This is the work of the church. The work of the church is the expansion of the gospel. It is the spreading of the gospel. because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's be faithful about our mission. Maybe there's been a coldness of heart toward this mission. Maybe you once carried tracts. Maybe you once were more burdened for souls, and it's become something cold, something that's been distant in your Christian life. Well, pray and ask God for a fresh burden for souls. Jesus saw the multitude. He was moved with compassion. Ask God for Christ-like compassion for lost souls. And that's where it starts. We need to have the proper heart, the proper spirit for lost souls. If we don't have the proper heart, we won't go with the gospel. If we do not see that God has ordained us to be a part of this mission, we won't go. But we must see these things from Scripture so that we will go faithfully with the gospel.